DNA of a New Testament church. And today I'd like to go to the very heart of what that is all about. 37 years ago, when I had the opportunity to come as God's calling as a pastor, the very first text God put on my heart was the text that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the key motivation for any church. On a vacation with her family in North Dakota, a mother drove her van and passed a church in a small town and pointed to it and told the children that that's First Baptist Church. Her 8-year-old said, "Well, it must be a franchise. We've got one of those in our town, too." I'm afraid a lot of people look at church that way in our communities. It's more than an institution. It is the people under the leadership of God. I love the story about during Bible school, a pastor's wife was teaching her primary class, and she was going through the lesson, and about an hour before they were finished, a new student was brought in the room, and the little boy was missing an arm, which is pretty obvious to primary age students. And the teacher didn't have any opportunity to know the boy or what it was all about, and she was nervous that one of the children would say something that would be insensitive to him. So she proceeded cautiously with the lesson, keeping that in mind. When it came time to close the class, she did what she always did with those in a closing ceremony. She said, "Let's make our churches. You know, let's put our hands together to form the church. Here's the church, and here's the steeple. Open the doors," and oh, the awful truth hit her. The very thing she had feared the children would do, she had done herself. But she stood there speechless, the little girl next to him had already reached over with her left hand and placed it up to his right hand and said, "Josh, let's make the church together." Well, it is very true that churches are people. And it is a covenant of people together that make a church. But even that is not what it's all about. I'm so thankful I had a heritage. My grandmother learned what it meant to pray, learned what it meant to see God do more than just good things. All things that God does are good, but that God could do powerful things. That was instilled in my father's heart. And many, many times, she would, when we were facing issues, she would have me come to this text. She'd say, "Wayne, please turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 3, and she would, with the deepest conviction, quote those final two verses. And folks, this is the heartbeat of our purpose. There are many other things that we're going to look at, but in these final minutes, this is the second part of our theme here as we unveil this, the matter of grace and glory, marveling in His grace, laboring for His glory. Look with me at verse 20, please. Chapter 3, verse 20. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory," where? "In the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." These first three chapters give the glory of what God had done because of the cross in developing the New Testament church. The head is Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and God has made Jew and Gentile one, and these chapters just are glorious when you see what Christ has made available for us here in the church age. And he finishes this treatise on the church with an emphasis on the fact that God is able. In fact, his prayer was that God would show forth his power in a way that the people would know the fullness of the love of Christ. You see, when we understand the love of Christ and we live out the love of Christ, that is genuine spiritual maturity, where we can by the grace of God, say no to self, not live for the things that human beings live for, but live instead for others and for the glory of God. That is love. In fact, I think it's worth reading. Love is an attitude of selflessness. Biblical love is a matter of the will and not a matter of feeling or emotion, though deep feelings and emotions almost always accompany love. God's loving the world was not a matter of feeling. It resulted in sending His only Son to redeem the world. Love is selfless giving, always selfless, always giving. It is the very nature and substance of love to deny self and to give to others. Jesus did not say, greater love hath no man than this to have warm feelings for his friends, but rather, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so the epitome of what God wants to do in our hearts is to bring us into an understanding of His love for us and therefore our ability to say no to self and to love others. And then that brings us to the fact, now let me just go back to verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye, go get this, might be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, we need to understand the head of every biblical local church is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we are His body. And we are to be, as chapter 1 says, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And here we have the reality that all of us individually can be filled with all the fullness of God. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling. Folks, we're not talking about human organizations. We're not talking about human ability. We are talking about God revealing Himself by His power and His wisdom through our lives and through our body that is called the local church. And folks, when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of what church is all about. So I'm simply, in these last few minutes, want to look at two points. The person of our praise. Verse 20, now unto Him. Verse 21, unto Him. Christ's divine ability is praised. What a tremendous doxology. You see, to praise the Lord is to attribute the proper weight, the whole fullness of someone's greatness. Boyce says they are a great doxology, perhaps the greatest in the Bible. In the verses just before this, Paul has reached a height beyond which neither reason nor imagination can go. He had been speaking of God's purposes for His redeemed people, and he had expressed the wish that we should be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And because of that, we should be praising Him. Romans 16, 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. You see, the ultimate purpose of every person in this room is to give this world the right opinion of God. Let me say it again. The ultimate purpose of every person in this room is to give this world and other believers the right opinion of the greatness and love of our God. And folks, if we understand that, that radically changes our lives. We're like the loan officer who had a successful career as a banker but in his retirement years decided to run a gas station. Whenever a customer came in and asked for 10 gallons of gas, he would respond without being able to stop himself, can you get by with 5? Loan officer. God's not like that. Lord, can I have 10? What about 15? What about enough to show that I'm real? See, God wants us to be able to access who He is and His divine ability, not for our own sakes, that's where we trip up, but for the fact that He wants people to know there is a God in heaven. and how important we need, how important that is. And I want you to get this. We can't take the time I'd like to on this, but Christ's divine ability is demonstrated. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above. We know that verse very well, and sometimes we go over those words. He is able. God is able to do all that we ask. No man could do that, no matter how rich, powerful, or willing he might be. He's able. You're hurting. He's able. You're filled with anxiety. He is able. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He can save your loved one. He can help you in an emergency. He can give you wisdom for a decision. He can give you victory over sin. He's able. There's nothing he is not able to do. He can give you blessing in ministry. A young couple got married, and how excited they were. They were on their way to their honeymoon, and a tractor trailer pulled up out in front of them suddenly, and the young groom had to swerve to avoid it. The car went into a tailspin, and it crashed. He was okay, but his new wife was bleeding profusely. He knew if he didn't get his new wife to a doctor, she was going to die. He got out of the car and saw a sign just a little way off, the office of Dr. Rufus Jones, internal medicine. He picked up his beloved and struggled up the hill toward the doctor's home. He began knocking on the door vigorously. An old man came to the door and said, and opened it, and he said, "Dr. Jones," the young groom said, and he said, "Well, yes. My wife is bleeding. She's dying. Please save her." Much to this young man's surprise, Dr. Jones said, "I'm sorry, son, I can't help you. You see, I've stopped practicing medicine many years ago. I don't have any equipment here. I don't have medical supplies. I stopped practicing medicine a long time ago." How many churches have stopped practicing the power of God? I'm going to say something pretty strong. It's almost better for a person not to go to church than to a church that has no power. Now, I say that carefully. You need to go to church. Folks, we need to be known, and every New Testament church needs to be known, that God is able. God is able. Such as 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Every healthy New Testament church ought to be known as a divine hospital. Here's a place you can come and be healed. This is a place that you can have victory over addictions, victory over marriage problems, victory over spiritual problems, sin problems, above all, the knowledge of how to have everlasting life. There ought to be a vibrant, just radiant testimony with every local church that Jesus is able. He won the victory on the cross. But not only able, God is able to do all that we ask or think. We all have secret thoughts that we never express. We have secret yearnings, hopes, ambitions, and dreams. We have longings that are so intangible that we can barely put them into words. Unspoken prayers for holiness, happiness, holiness, love, and fulfillment. God read those thoughts. No matter what we long for, God is able to do it. Oh, I've had the experience many a time, something good will happen, and I'll say, "Praise the Lord, God answered my..." You know, I don't know if I ever prayed about that. God answered my think. Okay. He answered my thought. You know, when you love somebody, don't you love to read their mind and then do something for them? They didn't ask for it, but you surprise them. And, oh, you know that's going to delight them. Well, if we as frail human beings love to do that for our loved one, just imagine the lover of our soul, what he wants to do. And so now unto him who is able, he is able to do all that we ask or think. God is able to do all that we ask or think. He has no restriction to one's request. He is not small, parochial, or limited. He is pleased when our thoughts and prayers are commensurate with his omnipotence. Let me say that again. He is pleased when our thoughts and prayers are commensurate with his omnipotence. Friends, most believers have a puny God. You see, you don't believe God can answer your prayers because you don't really believe he's as big as the Bible says he is, or that he has done for you what he has said he has done, or you are as special to him as he says you are. He is able to do all that we ask or think. There's nothing beyond him. And folks, we need to realize that so often it is unbelief and doubting God that holds back the blessings in our life. Obviously, for a believer, God guides and directs in how to pray, but there ought to be that deep, just deep confidence. My God is able to do all. The well-known story about Alexander the Great, a man did Alexander the Great a service, a special service, and Alexander told him to ask for any type of reward he wished. The man made such an enormous demand on the treasury that the imperial treasurer refused to pay it. The man appealed to Alexander, who said, "This man knows the greatness of Alexander and has asked accordingly. We are greatly honored. Grant his request." And my friends, with the right kind of heart, God is honored when we believe he can do great things. Oh, we limit him by thinking about him like we think about ourselves. It's not only he's able or to do what we think or all that we think, but God is able to do above all that we ask or think. He can take what we ask and enlarge it. He can take our thoughts and go beyond them. We can only see the here and now. He can see the then and there. Above all that we ask. Friends, think about it. Hasn't God taken your heart cry and done better? We could have testimonies that would last all afternoon. We wouldn't even be able to go home to the evening service if everyone had an opportunity to speak about when you prayed, God answered, and it was better than you thought. It was different than you thought. It may have taken a while for you to understand how it was above, but it was above. He's able to do above what we ask or think. You see, folks, this is where the glory comes. This is where people see there's a God in heaven. You see, glory is, again, giving the honor to his name that he deserves. And it's by our believing him. But then it just doesn't stop there. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, overflowing beyond what we can think. He doesn't just make minor improvements on our plans. He overrules them and gives them a magnificence worthy of himself. Oh, how he works. I have had several trials. God answered those prayers, but then in his answer and how he worked it, it is just so far above what I had asked that you just, for the rest of your life, marvel at his goodness. My friends, Jesus Christ sits on the throne of the universe. God the Father sits on the throne of the universe. We have the right because of Jesus through the indwelling Holy Spirit who empowers us to go to Jesus Christ, who then turns to the Father, and we have what we ask. And my friends, God is a great God. And when we limit him, we rob him of the honor that he deserves. John 14:12, oh, what a key passage. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. As I've often said, if he had said, the works that I do, you shall do also. That's breathtaking. I don't know about you, but I read the Gospels and I'm overwhelmed by the power of God, the power of Jesus, the graciousness of Christ, all that he did. But he said, if you'll believe, you're going to do greater works. And the reason is I'm going to go to my Father. The key there was the fact he was going to win the victory. The Spirit of God was going to come. He had overcome principality, power, might, and dominion. Now we live in the day in which he, as the God-man, sits at the right hand of the Father. And honestly, folks, and I don't fully comprehend it all, but we can do greater works than even Jesus did. Above, abundantly above, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, it doesn't end there, though. I mean, it's a little hard to comprehend all this, isn't it? But there's one more adjective. God is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Only eternity will reveal how marvelously God has answered our prayers. He has some wonderful surprises waiting for us on the other side of eternity. Oh, my friends, that faithful service, that prayer when you may never even saw the answer, when you get to heaven, you're going to realize God not only answered it, he multiplied that answer, and there are hundreds in heaven because you prayed. He does exceeding. I mean, it's on the size of God. But you know, that only makes sense because he's God. And then, above all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's God's unequaled, unlimited power, dunamis, that worketh. There's another word for power. We get the word energy from that. His working in us. Folks, this is not out there. Where is this exceeding abundantly above power exhibited? In you. In me. Collectively in his body. You see, that power could take a cursing, cowardly fisherman named Peter and transform him into the peerless preacher of Pentecost. That power could take the Saul of Tarsus, the arch persecutor of the infant church, and turn him into the great apostle Paul. That power took the pharisaical, unbelieving brother James of Jesus and made him a pillar of the church, the pastor there at Jerusalem. Took a Hudson Taylor who was a depressed and physically weak man and caused him to reach every province in China with the gospel. But so often, we're not willing to believe. Well, in conclusion, the second point, I'll just mention a couple of key things. The plan for our praise, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. The body of Christ is the lighthouse of his glory. The capital of Egypt, Alexandria, had just an amazing wonder there. On a causeway that divided the bay there, the big area where the harbor was. The Pharaoh's lighthouse was visible for miles at the height of 400 feet. Remember today as one of the seven wonders of the world. And I believe we have a picture of that there. But it was an amazing thing for the ancient world. And I believe in mind here, when you think about the church, God wants the church to so show forth the exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think power, that the light shines clearly and can be seen. O'Brien says, God's glory in the church cannot be separated from his glory in Christ Jesus. This expression of incorporation signifies that believers are able to ascribe glory to God because they are in Christ Jesus. Just as every spiritual blessing is given to us in Christ, so our acknowledging the Father's glory is wholly dependent on Christ Jesus. It is rendered by those who have been incorporated unto him. He is the mediator of God's activity to us and the mediator of our response of praise to the Father. Just as our thanksgiving to God can only be given in the name of the Lord Jesus, so also glory can be ascribed to God only within the realm of Jesus Christ. In other words, the body of Christ and Jesus Christ is the way that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit today in this dispensation receive the glory that they deserve. The church should reveal the wisdom of God, Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, speaking, I think, primarily of the demonic powers, but also the angelic realm, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It should show his power in evangelism, transformation, in unity in a divided culture, love and edification, constant sanctification and victory over sin. And the body of Christ should glorify Christ alone. Folks, we got to be loyal to Jesus no matter what our culture does. We've got to be, no matter what the cost may be, and it may cost us. The next 50 years, it may cost us. We must not lift up men as we see today in a lot of the modern evangelical realm. And so much could be said that by there. And the body of Christ should glorify Christ eternally. My friends, we will be glorifying Christ when we get to heaven. There'll be a special opportunity to glorify him if we have served him now and shown forth his glory. That's what the crowns are all about. It's not about our greatness, it's his greatness. There's going to be a great opportunity at the throne to cast those crowns there and be part of glorifying to the entire universe the greatness of our Savior. That's what the church is all about. Not a successful organization. Not a need-meeting agency. Sure, we should do things well, and we certainly should meet needs. But our primary purpose is to show the world the glory of God. That we have a great Savior. We should glorify him. Let me conclude with this. C.H. Spurgeon said, "To him be glory forever," 2 Timothy 4:18. This should be the single desire of the Christian. I take it that he should not have 20 wishes, but only one. He may desire to see his family brought up well, but that only that to God may be glory forever. He may wish for prosperity in business, but only so far as it may help to promote this. To whom be glory forever. He may desire to attain more gifts and more graces, but it should only be that to him may be glory forever. This one thing I know, Christian, you are not acting as you ought to do when you are moved by any other motive than the one motive of your Lord's glory. And there should be no other motive of Falls Baptist Church, but to God be the glory. Great things he hath done. Let's bow for prayer.